So tonight, again, Pastor asked me to preach just the other night, but unfortunately, you're going to be the victim of what I studied because I'm, you know, it's Pastor is a very smart man and very well learned in Scripture, and I'm nowhere near his level. But tonight, we're going to be starting out in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. That's not where we're going to be preaching from, but it's going to lead into where I was. We're going to talk a bit about perspective of life today, because perspective matters. And just to give an example, because I like to talk about Matt, because he lives next door and he's more entertaining than any television show on earth. And he, I know he's wondering what I'm going to do, but he sent me a picture yesterday of him, and he took out some of the soldiers out mountain climbing, and you can see the soldiers sitting here with Bibles open, and Matt standing here with a paper, and it looks like he's preaching to someone who doesn't know him. But I fully know what's happening is he's reading the daily events of what they're about to do, and these men are quickly seeking repentance because they aren't sure about their relationship with God, possibly, because they could die. And you can ask him about the story because I think that's true. But tonight we're going to start out in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Open up in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the privilege it is to be able to teach, expound, and preach your word, Father. And I hope I will do no injustice in your name. I will not fall off doctrinally from teaching anything that you have given me to preach to these people, Lord. And if there's a heart that's been aching with what we're discussing tonight, Father, that they will seek you, and they will come to be at peace with you, Father. And if there's a soul that has not been saved, that they will understand that salvation comes through your Son and your Son only this evening, so that we can rejoice with them as they accept you as their Savior. Amen. So originally I had been studying Romans chapter 1, and Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul actually points out a highlight from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And that's actually where we're going to be preaching from tonight and learning from is Habakkuk. So if you turn there, I know not a lot of you maybe have read Habakkuk in the last couple months. It's not a very popular book for preaching, but all of the word is to be preached, and I think this is an excellent place to go to. And in fact, the last time I saw a lot of this was preached when I was looking up information about Habakkuk was September 11th, 2001. There was some preaching that happened just after that involving Habakkuk a lot. And so I found that interesting, but I think it's an excellent book to go through because Habakkuk, when you first get into the book and you read, and we're going to start in verse 1 in chapter 1. When you look at Habakkuk, it's almost like you're getting a peek into somebody's life that seems a bit too personal for the Bible. You're looking at somebody who's actually having a struggle with God, and this is a prophet. And we always think of prophets as being those who are just close to perfection because they're dealing with God on a one-on-one basis, conversing with him. But we're going to get a peek at Habakkuk and his life, and we're going to look. In verse 1 it says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." Says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save?" Now Habakkuk, we're going to have to go over his background because, he's a minor prophet. Some of you might not know the background of where he's coming from with this, but Habakkuk was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. He had just been under the rule of King Josiah, which was the 16th king of Judah and the godliest king since David. Now, Josiah dies in a battle with the Egyptians. Jehoahaz, the middle son of Josiah, takes the crown, but was overthrown after 3 months. And he was taken away into Egypt to eventually die by the same Pharaoh who killed his father. The oldest brother of Jehoahaz takes over in 609 BC and reigns for 11 years and was made a vassal by Nebuchadnezzar after the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians. You say, this is very dry and boring, but it's important. He was materialistic and self-centered. He murdered the innocent and even burned a copy of the part of God's word. And you can look more at that in Jeremiah chapter 36 if you want to see that account. The iniquities of Judah were perverting the laws of God, and evil was running rampant in a people that were supposed to be of God. Of course, this is not much different than we find ourselves in the United States today. We believe that the United States is supposed to be a people who are founded under the Christian values in the Constitution. We're people who believe that Christianity is a part of our culture, and we believe that we should act a part of a Christian. But we find ourselves in Habakkuk's situation where Christianity does not seem to be the earmark of the United States anymore. We seem to be falling away from Christian values, starting with our government and slowly leaking now into our homes. Christian values are no longer something that people seek. The home is being destroyed, and we have an enemy that's on the attack. Now, Habakkuk reveals his burden when he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" So what is Habakkuk's reason for believing God isn't listening? He believed God wasn't listening because he wasn't doing anything. Now that's his perception. God wasn't doing anything. He perceived, how can God be listening when you have asked him for direction but you do not see any leading at all in your life? And we've all been there. Because people have asked, how can God be listening when we ask to pass even the next test of life and we fail? How can God be listening when we are poor and remain poor and the bills keep piling up faster than we can pay them? How can God be listening when we are sick and we only get worse and the physical pain is growing unbearable? How can God be listening when a parent asks every day, in and out, time and time again, for a child to be healed, only to see their handicap, only to see their health, only to see their disease continue? How can God be listening when we watch a loved one dying of cancer and pray to see them consumed by an unyielding disease? We can find ourselves encased in a world of prayer, and it takes over every waking moment and even causes us to lose sleep. Waking up in the middle of the night to make a request unto God, and after much frustration and a perceived inactivity from God to do what we desire Him to do, we find ourselves in the very position as Habakkuk in verse 2, crying out, "God, how long shall I cry out unto Thee, and Thou wilt not hear?" We, like Habakkuk, mistakenly equate God's inactivity with his inattentiveness. And that's simply not true. Now, Habakkuk was crying out for a specific reason, and he was crying out to God because of the violence that was taking place, the perversion of justice that was happening before him. And we see this is equating more to where we're at today. Because how are we to live when the ungodly seem to succeed while the righteous are defeated left and right? No matter what we do, it seems like the courts are against us. How do we operate in a world where justice is perverted? Lady Justice is definitely not blind, but she has her eyes fully gazed in delight upon the evil and tips her scales in the way of the newest liberal agenda, destroying the fabric of our Christian values and our godly morals. Good has become bad, and bad has become good. We live in a time of anxiety and fear in which the next news broadcast could reveal the very next blow to our way of life. Turning on the news is something that horrifies most of us today. It's scary. Not even those who are supposed to defend us are safe. Look at one example. An East Central University of Oklahoma was recently threatened with a lawsuit. They did not remove the cross and all religious material from the historic Boswell Chapel. For fear of losing millions, the university agreed. Fortunately, because of the turmoil caused by the case, the university ceased removing the cross. However, they did not put back any of the material that was removed. So we're being attacked daily. The enemy does not sleep. The enemy does not stop. And we have to remain persistent. And Habakkuk is suffering with all of this in his mind, and we suffer with the very same things. We say, "God, how can so much evil be happening? How can evil seem to be prevailing, and you sit by and you do nothing? Why isn't Christianity just triumphant every single time we take it into the court? Why isn't Christianity the dominating factor of our government? Why isn't Christianity in everybody's homes? We offer stability through God. We offer salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And they reject it, and then you are on their side." And that's how we perceive the situation. And so, that's not all. The very same foundation who I won't speak of is currently working on many more agendas and petitions. They're trying to stop the prayers. Brother John had up here. They're trying to stop the prayers and the government. They're petitioning mayors, senators, and representatives, and many other officials to cease prayer and to remove any semblance of God from their lives. They even tried to get one senator to remove posts he had put on Twitter of Bible verses on his personal account. If that is not obvious that the attack is out there, then what is? It's happening. And the enemy's not tired. He does not want to stop. And so Habakkuk is calling out and saying, why are you doing anything? Why? Let's look at today. So just today, I turned the news on this morning. And normally, I don't like to watch the news. I am not addicted to it by any means. I don't even like the news. We got rid of TV years ago, and I don't enjoy it. But today, I sat down and I said, Lord, you know what I'm preaching on today? And I said, I want to see what's happening. And lo and behold, here we go. Just today on the news, Kim Jong-un was shown standing in front of a hydrogen bomb, smiling. To give perspective, the atomic bomb, the kind dropped on Japan and the U.S., dropped by the U.S. in the closing days of World War II, the hydrogen bomb is 1,000 times more powerful than that atomic bomb. That's horrifying. Why does North Korea have a hydrogen bomb? That's terrifying. Why doesn't God wipe him out? We see evil abounding in North Korea. Between Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the atomic bomb killed more than 200,000 people. It's interesting the diametrically opposed view we hold to a very same situation that could happen. We see Hiroshima and Nagasaki as a weapon of war used to prevent evil. But we see a hydrogen bomb used by North Korea as a weapon of war to advance evil. Both used a weapon of war. Why is one explosion not evil and one is evil? What is your perspective of that? How is God involved with atomic explosions? How is God involved with hydrogen bombs? How is God involved with war? How is God involved with evil? You see, the issue is that we want a God that's clean cut. That's what Habakkuk was seeking. He wanted answers, and he wanted answers now, and simple. He cried out like every single one of us in this room, I'm sure, has cried out before. What is the answer? Where am I supposed to go? How is my child supposed to be healed? When will this cancer be gone? Where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing? Habakkuk is an excellent example to us of an everyday person just wanting answers. And as you mature as a Christian, you're going to have more questions and more questions and more questions. And that's a sign of growth, is because you're desiring to find out more about your Creator, more about your Savior. You're wanting to know who He is and how He thinks. You want to know His will. You want to know how He's going to achieve all of His will in this world so you can be a part of it. In Habakkuk, the closer he got to God, the more heat that was put on him, the more refining he was going under, and the more confusion that was happening to him. You see, in verse 3, Habakkuk says, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? Why should a Christian have to see these things? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack. Wow. What a way to put that before the Lord. Your law is slack. And judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. To tell God His judgment's wrong because the situation isn't turning out the way you want is a sign of immaturity. You have to learn. You have to find out about God. Habakkuk is seeking God because he says, I think your judgment's off. The people of God should not be the ones suffering. We should not have these issues. We should be prevailing. Evil should not even be touching us. How does a God of perfection allow evil? How does a God of perfection deal with evil? These are the questions that people ask around the world that cause them to not ever accept Jesus Christ. And you need to be prepared to give an answer. Because when someone comes to you and they say, what is God? Is He powerless or does He just not care? Habakkuk was seeking that answer. You see, we want God to be clean cut. We want God that is simple to explain in a t-shirt logo. We want the He greater than I God. We want Jesus saves with the Superman S. We want the no Jesus, no peace. We want something easy that can be on the front of a t-shirt that we can easily put God inside of and say, that's my God. Simple. Because after all, the biggest thing is we all absolutely know that God is American, right? He's a United States citizen. Because that's our main thought. God's Americans. So how could he ever allow evil to happen in the United States? If put on the spot to name the attributes of Jesus Christ, each one of us would quickly say love, grace, and mercy. We would all say that. But we forget that Christ is all those things and more. He is God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is justice. And most of all, he is judgment. Yes, God is love, grace, and mercy. And we can put those t-shirt slogans on the front of a shirt and walk around and say, Jesus loves you. But do you know the rest of the story? Do you know the judgment that Christ has? Christ will not be returning with a star-spangled banner waving high and a U.S. Constitution underneath of his arm. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 19 tells us, just before Satan is bound in the pending white throne judgment, John reveals to us exactly what Christ is going to look like on his return to deal with evil and how it's going to appear. And it's not going to be with teddy bears and hugs and an American flag and Uncle Sam at his right side. That's not what it's going to look like. John says in chapter 19, he says, I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in the heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I thought about putting that on a t-shirt, but it wasn't as appealing to put that on there for his return. It would be very small print and hard for people to read. But also, that's not how we like to picture Jesus Christ. We don't like to picture him as wrath and judgment. We don't like to picture him as that. We like to present him as love and mercy and grace. But we forget that he is holy. We forget that he is righteous. We forget that there is a judgment coming. And Habakkuk is saying, why isn't that judgment now? Why aren't you doing that right now? Why aren't you coming right now and putting an end to these people? Why aren't you killing them? Why aren't you removing them from the face of the earth? They're unrighteous. Well, Habakkuk, you forget. All are unrighteous. Every single one of us. You want God to remove what's unrighteous in the world? Let's see how far back you go. Unrighteous acts? How about unrighteous thoughts? How about how far back? None of us will survive. Everybody would have to be removed. So we're going to verse 5, and God gives his reply to Habakkuk. He will always hear you out and give you answer. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told to you. You know, the answer God gives is not always the answer we want. Sometimes the answer to our prayers is surprising and is difficult to accept. Even Habakkuk was reluctant to answer God's reply. He said, you're sending the Chaldeans? You're sending the Babylonians? How is sending more evil into the world going to prevent my problems? How is that going to fix anything? Surely God is powerless over evil, right? This is dangerous. And as a mark of immaturity as a Christian, to dismiss evil as something uncontrollable and outside of God. It's not an extra divine event. It's not unexplainable. This is how the view that God is either able and doesn't care, or cares and is unable, comes to the light. Neither of which of these are true. God didn't create a world and then say, oops, now what am I going to do with this sin situation? Whoops, Adam, I didn't plan on you eating that fruit. I didn't plan on that. Satan, oh, man, you know, you caught me off guard on that one. It wasn't a surprise. Evil was not a surprise. So we run into the problem. How do you exist in a world in which evil seems to be abounding? How do you live in this world? And that's what we're hoping to look at tonight with Habakkuk, is how do you deal with this? Because eventually Habakkuk's going to come to reasoning with this. He's going to come to an understanding with God with this. Because God very much does use evil. And you say, hold on, that's not at all my viewpoint of God. God uses evil? Well, all things are under his control. I didn't say God creates evil. I said God uses it. It's very different. Not that God is the author of evil or is planting these evil thoughts in the minds of people to do evil actions. God, in the most simplistic explanation I can offer in my limited understanding, he allows those who already desire to do evil do exactly that sometimes. He allows them to just do what they were going to do. And now the question comes to mind, why? Why? Habakkuk would be in the same spot. Why would you allow this? I understand that evil exists, but why? Why are you using evil on us? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I know this might not be the most stimulating message you've ever received, but I know it certainly gave me a greater understanding of who my God is. 2 Peter 3, 9. Habakkuk is dealing with the first part of this scripture. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. We're going to pause right there and keep a bookmark there, your finger there. Habakkuk's dealing with that first part. God's not slack. Habakkuk says, you're slack with your laws, God. You're slack with your judgment. Your judgment's not even slack. It's wrong. Flat out wrong. It was wrong of you to decide that we have to deal with this. And that's where we sit in our lives a lot of times. It's wrong for you, Lord, to make me think that I have to deal with cancer. That's wrong. That's wrong that my dad should have cancer. That's what I'm dealing with right now, and many of you. It's wrong that my father should have cancer. That's evil. Why would you let my dad have cancer? And I pray and pray, and thankfully this time it's gone. It's dwindling. But what about the next time? What about those of you who don't get the answer that you wanted? What about when the cancer does take over? What about when the disease does stay? What about when things don't get better? You don't have more money. Why? And God says, I will give you an answer, but it's not always what you wanted. In the second part of Peter 3:9, we'll just finish it up there. It says, but his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every bit of evil God allows to exist in the world is for the purpose of each soul seeking repentance. You have to understand that God did not create evil for a punishment to you. God allows evil to exist. It's something that we made. God allows the evil to exist for the sake of making you seek repentance. God allowed the evil to exist in Israel because he wanted the nation to seek repentance. There's nothing that will get your attention quicker than a little bit of punishment. Even the most foolish man will respond to the pain of punishment. It will get your attention. So when evil starts to come and evil happens, it's not a matter of if evil will occur in your life, it's a matter of when. Evil will happen in your life. The perfection doesn't come on this side. Evil is going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And when it happens, are you ready? Are you ready to pray to God and understand what's happening? Habakkuk is revealing to us those who seek desperately after God and don't always get the answer that they want. Habakkuk is one who prayed to God and said, I don't think this is right. And we've done that many times. Habakkuk is a book you go to when you say, Lord, I'm not understanding at all why you would allow this to happen. Why are you removing me from here? Why are you taking me? Why are you taking my loved ones? Why? Habakkuk is a great book to go to understand this. Because to believe that God has no control over evil is ridiculous. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 50. Because this is the most important thing about changing that perspective. You have to change your perspective of the evil that happens in your life. You have to change the perspective of the evil that you see happening around you, whether it be in the United States, whether it be in your home, whether it be in your family, whether it be in your personal life, on yourself. When you see evil happening, you have to be able to get this perspective. In verse 16, we'll start 50:16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sons, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Now he had an opportunity here to do whatever he wanted. He was the second most powerful man in Egypt. He could have ordered them to be beheaded if he wanted to. His father died. His promise to him doesn't have to be held. He could have done what he wanted. And his brothers knew this, and they feared that he was going to act just as they would act. You know, a lot of times when we fear how other people are going to act, that's because that's what we would do. So that's why you're scared. That's why you absolutely fear how someone's going to respond to you, is because that's how you would respond. And so Joseph, though, he says, Fear not, for I am in the place of God, which is exactly where you need to be. And we're going to see Habakkuk go right to there, the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Exactly the purpose in 2 Peter. You may have meant it for evil. Those people around you may mean it for evil, but God means it for good. Why? To save. Always to save. So don't ever say evil is separate. God can't control it. It's out of His control. That's the wrong answer. That leaves the avenue wide open for it. Well, then why is He powerless? He's not powerless. Be prepared to give that answer. He's not powerless. He allows it for the sake of the salvation of souls. Scripture tells us that. Nothing makes you think more about the eternity than to have a little bit of fear from evil. That's why I start out with the picture of Matt with the guys out there. I guarantee you nothing makes you think more about your relationship with God than when fear sets in. That's why there's a book out there, I forget who wrote it, it was years ago. It said, I believe it was called Faith in a Foxhole or something like that. I only read part of it. But the book opens up with, it was written by a retired soldier who wrote it and said that no matter who you are, he heard the hardest men on earth speak around him. They thought they didn't need a single thing to do with God, but the second they got in a foxhole and fear came in, they started to immediately pray. Fear will always do that. Evil will always do that. I guarantee you that there were many citizens seeking answers from God when Nazi Germany was taking over. They said, how is this evil allowed to prevail, God? They were starting to seek God. God wasn't creating Nazis. He was just allowing them to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to wipe out Jews. They wanted to wipe out those who were against them. That's what we need sometimes, is a little bit of pressure from the evil in order to start to refine. Habakkuk and the nation of Israel are starting to refine a bit. They're having the Chaldeans, the Babylonians come in, and this is the same time when Daniel's taken away into captivity. The time of Daniel's happening right now. And they're being brought, this evil is being brought in to pressure them, to make them change perspective. Because when all of your hope seems to be on God, but the pressure sets in, you realize it was nowhere close. Your hope was nowhere close. Your hope was on something completely different. And Habakkuk even alludes to that later in the book, which we won't get to. But he says, that's where you're going to get saved right there. When that hope starts to change. When that hope starts to change from yourself to God. That hope and faith are directly correlated. Hebrews 11. When your hope starts to shift, you realize that there's nothing you can do. It's outside of yourself. You are powerless. And the only one who has the power is the Almighty God, the Creator. That's who has the power. When that hope starts to shift, that's when you're going to start to say, my faith is in Him, not in myself. I can't do anything in this situation. I realize I can't heal my child. I realize that I can't take away my cancer. I realize that I can't make money appear in my bank account. I realize that I can't stop. I can't stop my life. It's going to keep going. And so when you look at it and you say, my hope is off. That's what Habakkuk was doing. His hope was off. It was in the wrong place. It's not that God is doing evil to punish you. It's God is allowing things to happen for the sake of refining you and putting you under a pressure to cause you to shift your perspective and your hope. Now, as we get in, I promise I will not go for an hour and a half, as Jerry was fearing. Habakkuk in verse 2, we're going to skip forward a bit. And I'm not going to read the whole book to you and punish you. Habakkuk, after he's revealed that the Chaldeans are going to take over, they're going to run in. His answer, in short, he gives, he says, Lord, they're not even going to care that you allowed them to do this. They're going to worship the nets that they used to capture us. They're going to worship the spear they used to kill us. They're not going to care. Why? Why would the United States be allowed to have a government which is run by those that we perceive as evil when they're not even going to say, oh, thank you, God, for putting me in this position so I could have this power? They're not going to thank God. They're not going to thank Him at all. They're going to thank themselves. Each one of them having false gods in their life. They may not acknowledge that, but that's exactly what it is, and we know that's what it is. So Habakkuk is dealing with this. Now he's changed a bit. He no longer says your judgment's not swift enough. Now he's saying, whoa, that's not what I wanted. I didn't want that judgment, God. That's not what I wanted. That's not the answer that I expected you to give, that the Chaldeans were coming in. More evil was going to come in. And so the Lord gives this response to him. And Habakkuk's reply is, well, how can you do this? We're supposed to be the righteous ones. We're supposed to be the pure ones. How can you possibly do this? And the book, the chapter closes with that. Habakkuk is still confused, which is where you may be with your prayer life right now. You might be confused because you could have just gotten a response that you didn't want. You may be going where you don't want to go. You may be getting what you don't want to get. You may have what you don't want to have. You may have gotten the response that you didn't want. And this may be where you're at. You could be before this, where it says, you're not answering fast enough. Now it's moved up to, whoa, hey, wrong answer. Wrong answer, God. Not what I wanted. And the chapter ends with that. And we'll go into chapter 2 and read from verse 1. Habakkuk now, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. You see, when you start to question God's judgment, you start to question what He's doing in your life, and you start to buck and fight against Him, you're going to get reproved. The answer is going to come. And now Habakkuk, we don't know the period of time that happened in between chapter 1 and chapter 2, but he's grown up a bit. His answer's changed. He says, fine, Lord, I'll stand on my watch and wait for your answer. I will stand upon my watchtower. What he's saying is, I will not leave my post. I will stay in the place that God has put me. And he takes himself to quiet his spirit and intently waits. That's the first thing you can do. You need to get yourself above the situation and in the tower. The first thing. Get out of the murkiness of the situation and get up in the tower and quiet your soul with God. That's the first thing you need to do. Because you just got an answer you didn't want. That means you don't understand why you needed it. And God's going to give answer. So get in your watchtower. Get in God's word. Separate away from those who are naysayers. Separate from those who are against you. Go into your tower. Wait at your post. You don't abandon. You don't run. You don't hide. It didn't work well for Jonah. Just read the book. It doesn't work. Stay where God has put you. You're not there on accident. Retire yourself. Quiet your spirit and intently wait. That's why in 2 Peter 3:9, the second half says, but long-suffering towards usward. It's all about us. Everything he does is for the sake of us. Because he created us for his pleasure, it's not his pleasure to punish us. It's his pleasure to save us. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, in the second part of this, as he says, I will watch and see what he's going to say to me. See, Habakkuk is waiting now, not only quieting his spirit and in the tower, separating himself from the trouble, removing himself from the murk of the situation and the mire. He says, I will watch. That's action. You're going to have to actively watch for what God is doing. And this morning we heard a message about looking for the door. Looking for that door. Habakkuk is watching for which one's going to open. He's watching for what's going to happen next. He needs to wait quietly and see what's going to happen. And I know I heard him say, oh, don't kick down the door and try to get your way in. That won't work. That's going to keep you in the situation that you're in. So you need to wait for that command. You need to stay under the preaching. You need to stay under the teaching. You need to stay reading. You need to stay around God's people to get edified, to get built up. You need to not hide away from the good things of God. Your tower is this church. Your tower is in this word. Don't hide in the world and try to get away from God because it seems easier. Get with God and his people. So you need to wait on his direction, because doing as the Lord commands will remove all that doubt and will start to remove the difficulties in your life. Because sometimes the difficulty that's in your life is not the answer, it's the struggle with understanding the answer. That's the problem. God didn't give you the answer and go, roll the dice on this one and we'll see what he does. That's not how God acts. That's not how God behaves. That would be not omniscient at all. That would be the opposite. That would mean he would know limited knowledge just as much as you and I. Because the difficulty and the burden is sometimes just struggling with that answer and understanding why. The situation is the same, but now your perspective needs to change to something different. So if that's where you're at tonight and you've got an answer that you don't want, change your perspective. Understand that God is not against you. He has not put evil into your life to punish you for the sake of making you worse. He has maybe allowed evil, maybe allowed something you didn't want in your life, and giving you an answer that you didn't expect. And it hurts. But now you need to retreat and understand and get learning from God as to why. Because the next move is going to be that open door. The next move is going to be where you need to step in and start doing what God has asked you to do. I do not have the same things to do in life as you do. Your situation will be greatly different from mine. However, we both go to the same book for the answer. I'm not going to have the same doors opened in my life as the Corns, as the Chamberlains. I'm not going to have the same doors opened in my life. Don't look at what's happening around you to other people. Retreat and look and wait and watch for that door that you need to go through. What needs to be for you to understand why you have what's happening to you in your life. And if you're frustrated like Habakkuk, look what he did. He asked why. Just ask why. Why, God? Why is this happening? And wait for that answer. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1, because I would hate for people to think that evil just roams around with unpunished. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I'll tell you this much, is that if you don't know God, and you think just because he hasn't stopped you, as Habakkuk is asking, that you're free and clear, you must be doing right things with God because he hasn't stopped you yet. We're going to read real quick. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, we're going to go back there. And this is where I started originally. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now you can picture Habakkuk every time you read that second line. The just shall live by faith. And we're going to hit that in Habakkuk before we're done again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's that picture of Jesus Christ that we struggle with, is the judgment and the wrath. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You're inexcusable. Just because you're living a life that's evil doesn't mean, and God hasn't punished you now, doesn't mean you're going to get away with it. Just know that if you haven't asked for salvation through Jesus Christ, what I'm about to read you is what's in store. In verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's exactly what he just said with the Chaldeans. They're not going to thank you, Lord. They're not going to thank you. Don't think that the evil is going to go unpunished, that God somehow is glorifying them in your life. That's not happening. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things, worshiping their false idols and their false gods. This is who we see around us. The people who profess themselves to be wise, but we know they're foolish. Those are the ones that God allows to move in such a way that we question sometimes. Why are they here? Why? Don't worry about them. Worry about how you're going to respond. Because God says this is the promise in store for them. And if this is you, if you're unsaved, this is the promise. The same as these folks here. In verse 24, wherefore God also gave themselves up to uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see, the punishment that every sinner has when they think that they're getting away scot-free is that God allows you to have your own will. When He created us, we have our own will. We have the desire, we have the right under God's creation to choose Him or not choose Him. That's the one decision that you can make that makes the most difference. You can decide whether you choose God or you don't choose God. And you say, well, what's my punishment in life if I don't choose God? Well, here on earth, you're going to see yourself get consumed in the lust of your own heart. It's just going to get worse. You're not going to improve. The evil in the world is not going to get better. It's going to consume itself. That's what's going to happen. And that's exactly what we see. It consumes itself. And I said, you know, the scales of Lady Justice tip towards the liberal agendas. Have you ever watched a liberal? Look at them. They consume themselves. They don't know what to do. They support everything so much that then in the end, they just look foolish. They consume themselves. It's because they have no foundation in God whatsoever. They're trying to say, there's no such thing as morals. There's no such thing as right and wrong. That's self-consuming. And if you don't put that foundation as God, you're just going to get consumed by yourself and your own lust, your own desires. So we'll turn back to Habakkuk 2:4. So God is now going to tell. He's going to respond. And the Lord answered me. Sorry, we're starting 2:2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. The judgment of God is coming and it's not going to wait for anybody. It's not going to wait. And though it may be seem to be delayed, as 2 Peter alludes to, you know, people say, where is Jesus Christ? When's he returning? They start to scoff and mock. He's not coming back. The Lord says that judgment will come. In verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Those justified before Jesus Christ are going to be the ones who have had the faith. That is the only difference. The only difference between those who go to heaven and those who don't was the faith. And it sounds so easy. It sounds so easy. But why is it so hard for so many people to move into there and say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior? Why? Because they're just being consumed. You're being consumed by your own lusts. There's something that you're desiring to be consumed by more than you're desiring salvation. What is it? That's the question you have to ask yourself if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. What is it? What's worth it that in the judgment you're going to stand there and be counted unrighteous and guilty before God? And you say, it was worth it for that car. It was worth it for all that money. It was worth it for that beautiful wife. It was worth it for everything I had. But you know, the Christian on the other side will end on a happy note. The Christian on the other side, we can turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is a return of Christ. This is where we can remember that it will not tarry. This is what our hope has to rely on. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Keep your perspective. It's not about the situation. It's not about the evil. It's about your response, your perspective. And remember that in the end, this is what we get. We get to be in heaven. How glorious is that compared to the situation that you're in? And when you're seeking the answer, do as Habakkuk did. Ask why. And then we might not get an answer that you want. Go to the watchtower. Look for the answer. Wait for what you are supposed to do. Don't get stuck in the situation. Get up above it. Get into where you're with God. You're with God's people. And so, in closing, I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 23. Because I just want to drive home a point that evil, the point of evil, something we struggle with. I've got a few minutes. This doesn't take long to read, but it's very important. Because you might still say to yourself, you know, I don't believe that about God and evil. I don't believe it. But let's look. Because without evil, then Jesus Christ would have never died. So, obviously, evil must exist. And for evil to exist, there must be injustice. And for injustice to exist, there must be justice. And for justice to exist, there must be right and wrong. And for right and wrong to exist, there must be God. There must be God. And so when we look at this problem of evil, we're going to look at Jesus Christ and you say, surely God does not use evil for the benefit of good. Even though we just read it about Joseph, Joseph said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Let's look at the ultimate act of evil in something good. And as in verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto him, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say, the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us. See, evil was taking place exactly as God wanted it to, at the time God wanted it to, for the purpose God wanted it to, for the salvation of the people God wanted. In verse 44 it says, and it was about the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Those men who put Jesus Christ on the cross weren't good, doing it out of good intentions in their heart. That was God allowing evil to take place and do what it wanted to do for the sake of the glorification of God and the sake of souls everywhere on earth. It's not an accident when evil happens. It's not something God goes, whoops, now what do I have to deal with to fix you? You've been hurt. I don't know what to do. Let's try this next and see what happens. It's not an accident. He allowed evil to move at exactly the right time when it wanted to, so God could get his plan of salvation done through Jesus Christ. It happens. In verse 40, we say, and all the people came together in that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and all the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Don't you suppose they were a little bit in the spot of Habakkuk at that point? And they said, why in the world, God, did you send a Savior who you said was going to help us, but now he's dead? Why? They were in that very spot. Even when Mary returned to the tomb later, she said, who moved him? She still thought it was over. She still thought that evil was abounding and had prevailed. You may show up and you say, that's not the answer I wanted. Why is the body gone? That's not what I wanted. I needed him here so I could see him to be reassured that my Savior is still in there. No, he rose. That's not the answer she wanted, though. She thought he was gone. But God meant it for a greater answer. He meant it for something even better than she had planned, which is exactly how God allows it to happen in your life. Look to Habakkuk and see, you're not the only one who deals with evil. You're not the only one who wonders why it happens. You're not the only one who gets the answers that don't agree. Just because you see the person with the smiley face who seems to have everything straight, it's not true. You're not alone. You're not the one who's hurting by yourself. If a prophet who communicated straight with God asked these questions, what more are we? But we have the whole answer before us. Turn to the answer. Get in the tower. Read what God has to say to you. It wasn't the answer you wanted. It was the answer you needed. And we hear that many times, but now we see. Why? Why did you need it? Because God wants you to respond. He wants your perspective to change. And why? For the sake of souls. You mean that God does evil in my life, allows evil in my life for the sake of souls? Yes. Don't you have a good story to share about it? Certainly do. I know Pastor Roach has a story to share about it. Evil definitely moved in his world. I bet Vietnam didn't look like a pretty place. It happens, but respond and change your perspective and understand that how you respond could be the difference with the salvation of souls in your future. So I'm going to ask Brother Mitch to come up and close.